Where am I? Some of you thought it was because I stayed to the last amen last night, but truthfully, I was just impersonating somebody in Washington. How many of you did stay up to the last amen? Well, I thought it was over a time or two before it was. And then went another hour, but boy, what a blessing. Brother Nixon, that was good on the song you kind of rearranged. It was good testimony of what happened last night. It certainly was. And if you didn't hear, the total was $281,007. And that was so close to what it was last year. Just a touch less. I don't remember exactly. I think maybe in the possibly $100 less. That's amazing when you go that long and those figures and those hours and come up like that. Might make you think somebody was orchestrating it that knew all about it. Amen? Of course, the Lord was. And I do hope you'll pray for the folks that are needing extra strength today. Pray for Brother Parsons. Boy, he carried a load. Brother Doug and all the team, they just stayed with it the whole time and was studying the boat and making the right decisions at the right time. And God just blessed. Amen. I had to miss last Wednesday night with a head cold, and I didn't know if I was going to be able to have strength enough to make it last night all the way through. But by God's grace, we did. And somebody said, what time did you go to bed? I think the clock was showing around 1:30 a.m. when I was laying down. So if cut me some slack this morning. If I can't find the pulpit, you know why. Amen. But all joking aside, do you know this has been about close to 25 Restore-a-thons? Remember when we started with a little AM station and the very first one, we had about maybe one or two on the board. I see Brother Robidoux back there. He might have even been one of them. It was right in that time when Brother Robidoux had, see, in that early AM station, you had to keep somebody alive in there legally from sunrise to sunset. That was the requirements. Brother Robidoux visiting with us and got on the board and helped us some yesterday, and we appreciate that. But those early years, and I remember when they were doing one of those first Restore-a-thons, and great day, just a couple of them on the board enduring, and I don't remember what they raised. I think we might have raised $25,000, something like that. Jim, I don't know if you remember or not, but it was not much, but it was big to us to stay on the air then. And that was close to 25 years ago. And I was listening then to the last amen. And don't know, I know Stephen was there. It might have been Stephen and Richie. It might have been Brother Jeff Cruz. He was, of course, actually the reason we could get the wires matched up and twist together to stay on the air. And by the way, you pray for Brother Jeff. He's been so important to us and still is. And you pray for God to just give him some extended health to keep on going. Amen. But with that said, after you've been there that long, and I'm referring to last night too, I thought Brother Jesse Maxwell was going to blow a gasket several times. Hey, when you'd see him stand up, and we were close to him. We could see it and feel it. He was getting close to redlining it. Now, that's an old hot rod statement. Too many RPMs for the motor, amen? And he was getting there. But on that early Restore-a-thon, I remember I was in the car still listening, and it was getting late, and the boys were finishing up around midnight, and they'd got slap happy. Anybody know what that means? It means they're out of control. It means they don't know what they're saying next. mean something else is motivating and taking over them, amen? And that's kind of like Jesse was last night. But I was hearing that, and then I heard one of them say, if we get another pledge, I'm going to take a lap around this building. Now, back then, you could. The building wasn't that big. And I drove by, and there's a strange car parked. A fellow got out of it that I had never seen. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I come to see him take a lap. So we know we had one listener left at that time anyway. But with all that said, you surely see the hand of God in it, don't you? I mean, there were just times somebody would say, okay, we're not going to move any further. We can't match this 5,000 now. It just would be a roadblock. Next thing you know, it happened. And then it happened again. And then some more stipulations, and it would happen again. And so all that said, the budget-wise, with all the way the world has changed, it takes them. And we're reaching around the world now with the radio station. That's a miracle, isn't it? But it takes to operate that station at least $250,000 a year budget. And that's if everything don't break down and everything goes well. That's good. And we're hitting that. That's why we call it a restore-a-thon. We first spent it by faith, spent the money by faith, and then asking God to restore it again and restore it again. So all these years, a little bit like sometime I joke with some of the bank clerks. I go in to cash a check and they count it out. I look at it, just kind of playing with them a little bit. And I says, is it all? I said, yeah, it just barely is, though. And they understand, I'm joking with them, just barely is. And that's what this budget is. It barely is, but it is. Amen. It covers the ground, and praise God for it. Well, open your Bibles to the book of little books of John. We're going to be into the Second John, and we're going to be in kind of covering Second John and Third John. Just two chapters, one in each book. They're going to be covering them pretty much at the same time, or referring to them that way. We just finished the little book of 1 John, and before that, of course, we had finished the book of Revelation, which God gave to the same John to write for us, and the book of Revelation was the last one. We know he wrote what we call the Gospel of John, and then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then, of course, the book of Revelation. And you need to know a little bit about John. He was the youngest disciple of the 12 that followed the Lord Jesus Christ, was when he was here, God incarnate in the flesh. And John was probably the youngest, probably a teenager. Most scholars studying it out believe that John was just a teenager. Maybe, I don't know, they just guess at it, 15, 16 years old, 17 years old. And yet he was the most faithful of all the 12. Really, you'll find the three that was always seemingly the closest to the Lord Jesus, Peter, James, and John. He took them up on the mountain of Transfiguration and set them apart. Oftentimes when he prayed, he'd go a little further to pray, and these would be the last ones with him up to then. And Peter did deny him, but he came back. John never denied him. I suspicion, by reading the Bible real close and kind of reading between the lines, that John might have been the one that pointed out Peter to the maid that accused Peter of being one of them, as Peter warmed his hands around the devil's fire, and Peter swore and denied he wasn't. I think John sicked. You know what the word sicked mean? Sick 'em? Okay, I got to teach you science. Anyway, I think he sicked the young maid on Peter and said, you know, have you ever had another Christian do you that way? Another believer? When you should have spoke up and you were not going to speak up and they made you speak up? You ever had that happen? used to have a preacher friend. He's preached for us. He's dead now. If you went with him, you had to be careful. I remember him walking in the men's restroom. And just as we walked in the door, he said, "Oh, I don't believe in all that stuff." I don't know what he's talking about. Man there washing his hands at the sink. And he said, "You don't believe that, do you?" Man says, "What?" He said, "Tell him what." You on the spot. You fixed to say something. You didn't plan to go in there and witness that man washing his hands, but you did before it was over with. And that's kind of what John did to Peter, I think. He put him on the spot. Said, "Look here. I want you to tell him the truth about the Lord Jesus." Anyway, John was that kind of fellow, and he was true to the end. You remember the Lord's Supper when you read about it? The Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. You remember how that it describes one of the disciples leaning on the breast of Jesus. Now, you got to understand, that day and time at a banquet or supper like that, they inclined. It'd be like laying on the couch and propping up on one arm and eating with the other. And so John was the one leaning on the breast of Jesus. You read the story there very carefully. And it was at that time Jesus warned them that one of them was going to betray him. Remember the story? And all the rest of the disciples, being polite and just in the mood of the moment, said, Jesus said, "One of you going to betray me." And they said, "Lord, is it I? Is it I?" And you remember Jesus said, "It's the one I give the sop to." Remember the story? And he identified Judas Iscariot. However, all the disciples said to Jesus, "Is it I? Is it I?" John did not say, "Is it I?" John spoke up and said, "Lord, who is it?" He knew it wasn't him. And so he said, "Who is it?" And so the truth of the matter is, John was special. And I believe God gave him special books to write, especially to believers. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, all written to believers. And we've already been through 1st John. It's written to us as part of the family of God, encouraging us, of course, mainly love one another, live right, and all the things that he tells us to do. And there's a lot of things in there that we can glean from. Now, we're going to have a repeat of 1st John and 2nd John as far as the same truths being emphasized again and again. And we'll go through it a little bit verse by verse, because we've already started on the second epistle. Now, comparing the two, 2nd and 3rd John, remember each one of them, one chapter apiece. But one of them has 13 verses and the other one has 14. However, the one that has 14 verses is the shortest of the books. Now, if you count the words, and I believe I have counted correct and got the right number here, if you counted the number of words, not just the number of verses, but the number of words, you would find out that the shortest book actually has 298 words. Third John, the shortest, has 14 verses, while 2nd John has 13 verses, but 3rd John is the shortest with 14 verses because it has less words. How many less? Four. Just four less. But they're letters. You got to remember that. And oftentimes you read in the Bible, you read a letter that Paul wrote to the church and so forth. Here you have John writing to the church and to save people. And so sometimes, truthfully, most of us, we live in a day and time when business letters are supposed to be short. We live in a time when everything's speeded up. Quick copies of this and quick copies of that. Everything on a shortage time thing. And most folks will not read very long articles. Most of us are that way. We'd actually prefer somebody else tell us what it says. We've lost a lot of the truth today because we don't read like we used to. We're used to watching a screen, aren't we? We're used to listening to somebody else tell us something. And I'll tell you the truth, deep meditation in the Word of God, analyzing and thinking about what I just read, what did that word mean, what did he say? And that is the way you really ought to study the Bible, to really meditate and to get into it. So we think about it here. John wrote this letter to the church. Now, a lot of folks are mixed up on that because you read verse 1 of the second epistle of John, and it says, the elder, that's John himself, he was an elder in the church, unto the elect lady and her children. We say, well, he wrote to a lady in the church. Well, a lot of commentators will tell you that. No, he wrote to the church itself. You can go to the very last verse of that same book, which would be verse 13. And John says, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. Now, the elect sister is another church. That's what he's talking about. And it clearly identifies that. Now, in here, he uses pluralities. For instance, he talks about children. Children's more than one. And he talks about plural pronouns. So he's telling you he's not just writing to one lady. Now, when we get over to 3 John, we're going to find out that he addresses it to a man, an individual man, even though he refers to another man in the book, he is going to write to Gaius. And so some think because he wrote to one man in one book, he wrote to one woman in the other. No, he didn't. He was writing to the church. And it makes sense when you see what he says when it's applied to the church. Now, we'll go verse by verse here in just a little bit. But both of them, both the books, 2nd and 3rd John, repeat much of what is in 1st John and some of the truths. And then it actually, while it's in the context of writing to say people, to church families and church itself, he also refers a little bit to prophecy. You got to remember, John had more prophecy revealed to him, truly, almost than any writer you could name, because he was given the book of Revelation. After the world had put him away, the Roman emperor had exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, the prison island, and he had already been a pastor of probably the church at Ephesus a long time. He was up in his 90s, and we're going from a man we start reading about when he's a teenager. Now he's in his 90s, as we were doing the Restore-a-thon these last few days, over and over for me and some others, we couldn't help but think about the older ones that was with us for so long, now in heaven. I hope God was letting them watch the Restore-a-thon last night. That's debatable. We don't know. But maybe letting them know about it. What a blessing they were. What a foundation was laid by faithful people like that. And this is the same thing here in the Bible. John went from a teenager to be an old man. He probably is the only one of the 12 disciples that died a natural death from just getting old and health breaking. And there's some historical records, like in Fox's Book of Martyrs, most of the disciples were martyred. They were murdered. They were killed. For what? For believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and preaching Him. Now, that was true. They attempted to kill John, and apparently something went wrong. And you know, even heathen people, and by the way, heathen people are not just those dancing around a fire in a jungle somewhere. Somebody says, where do the heathen go, preacher? I'll tell you where they go. They go to Walmart. They go to the restaurants. They go to town halls. Worst of all, find most of them in universities somewhere. That's where the heathen go. And they pass that heathenism on from one to the other. That's exactly what they do. So when we think about this thing, in Rome of those days, many tribes, many places, when they went to execute a criminal, this has even happened with the electric chair. It's happened with hanging and other means of capital punishment. If the first effort failed, often they would not try it again. So for some reason, they went to martyr John, and history tells us one of the things they tried to do was boil him in oil. Now, that'd be a pretty horrible way to go, wouldn't it? Like dropping a shrimp in a bucket of hot grease or whatever. You say, how could he live through that? I don't know. But when he did, they considered God must have intervened and said no. So he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, lived to die of old age, and God had a purpose because he was going to give him the book of Revelation that you have in your Bible, just as you have it in your Bible. And so John here is well worth knowing about. He really is. So here he gives us these writings. Remember, he's writing to you personally if you're saved. And then he also will get into a little bit of the evil as he mentions the Antichrist in verse 7. So I'm going to ask you to read a few verses with me here this morning. Somebody says, the preacher won't be long. There's just one chapter in that book. You don't know the preacher. Amen. No telling how many times he might teach on this one chapter. Amen. Let's move on down just a little bit. He says in verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children, plural now, walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. So got a good report from this church. He's commended them that they are following the truth. Nothing blesses a preacher's heart or another saved person's heart than to see somebody else loving and serving, being obedient to the Lord. So that's what John is saying right here. And he says in verse 5, and now I beseech thee, lady. And say, well, how do you call the church a lady? Well, you got to remember something about the church. The New Testament church is both the body and the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that shouldn't be strange to you when you go to a wedding ceremony and you hear a preacher doing their wedding vows for a couple and reading the scripture, he tells the groom he's to love that bride as his own body. So you see the typology and how it fits the picture all the way through. He says, I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee. He said, this is nothing new, and it wasn't. He'd already written 1 John. But that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. One of the best ways to know you've been saved is because, John tells us, we've passed from death unto life. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And through my ministry, I have seen that truth so many times. I've seen people walk in this building that did not like me. They'd made up their mind they did not like me. Somebody got them to come against their will. And when the Lord Jesus got in their heart, they fell in love with me. Well, that's what happened to me when I got saved. I walked in as a critic. I walked in for no other reason except that girl I wanted to date wouldn't go with me anywhere else. That's the only reason. So I had my mind made up. Nothing good here. Let me have the back row, and if there's one further back, I want it. Yeah. But after I heard the good news, how God loved me while I was yet a sinner and sent his son to die for my sins. And when he became my savior, my heart did a flip-flop. My taste changed. My attitude changed. What I loved before, I didn't love anymore. And what I didn't love before, I fell in love with. Fell in love with the preacher, with the choir, with the church, and the people that was praying for me to get saved. All that stuff. So, yes, the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You'll notice that change. Folks, I fear for folks that say, I believe in the Lord Jesus, but it didn't make any difference in my life. Then something's wrong. Yes, something's wrong, because if you really know him, he makes a difference in your life. He don't quit making it in the day you get saved. He makes it right on and on and on and day by day He makes a difference. And so we think about it. We think about it here. And this church that John is writing to here calls it a lady. I beseech thee, lady, I write no new commandment. He said, you've heard this one before. And then he says in verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. Now, folks, we ought to get a hold of this just a little bit. This is love. We walk after his commandments. Yes, all are sinners. Yes, all have broken the law of God. But you know what pleases me? When I think it pleases the Lord. When I do what I think Jesus commanded me to do, I got peace about that. When I don't do it, I don't have peace about it. And you want to be, somebody says, I'm miserable, I got a toothache. Yeah, I understand that. But I tell you what else can make you miserable with good teeth? Disobeying the Lord. Holy Spirit grieving you on the inside. That's a big difference, brother. And he says, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. Jesus gave us the right. We're not supposed to judge wrongly. By the way, the Bible tells you to judge, and it tells you to not judge, lest you be judged. There's a right kind of judgment a Christian's supposed to make. There's a wrong kind of judgment that a Christian can make. There's two sides to that street. One of the sides, though, the Lord Jesus gave us permission that we can recognize a tree by the fruit it bears. Now, here in Florida, if you find an apple tree, you know you must not be in Florida. Amen. But we know the difference if you walk up to a tree and it's got an apple hanging from it, don't we? Or if it's got an orange. I was in the third grade, middle of the third grade, when we moved to Florida, right here to this town. And the house we rented had fruit trees all around it. Back then, everything was fruit trees in Florida. Not so much anymore, but then. And every type of fruit, and some we could not even name, was in that yard. Tangerines, oranges, grapefruit, lemons. And then they had something that must have been a cross between a grapefruit and a lemon. It was as big as a grapefruit, but the skin was rough like a lemon. So what was it called? Didn't know what to call it. I'll tell you this, it didn't taste good, so we left it alone. We had too much that did taste good. Amen? But I'll tell you what, we never mixed up an orange tree and an apple tree. And today, we live in a world that wants to claim they're Christian, but they bear no fruit. And they want to be mad at you if you point out, this is not a Christian tree. Don't tell me you're an orange tree when I'm pulling an apple off of you. When the fruit you're producing is on the devil's side and not on the Lord's side, while we don't want to go around and be policemen trying to pass judgment, at the same time, common sense tells you what to recognize when you see it. What we got going on from Washington down and all the foolishness of a corrupt government, they don't want you to believe your eyes. They don't want you to believe your ears. They want you to believe what they tell you. They want you to believe you can't tell the difference in a man and a woman. Isn't that crazy? And you heard me probably say it in one of the little sermon excerpts that Brother Parsons pulled up last night. But we have lived in this crazy time now to where America is being sold falsehoods and destroying our country, and people are losing their job if they don't go along with the falsehood. School teachers are supposed to call little boy or girl whatever they want to be called that day, or he or she. We live in a day and time when they're neither he or she's, they're shims. They're something halfway in between. Foolishness, of course. got a Supreme Court judge, woman sitting on the court when she was being interviewed. The congressman asked her, can you define what a woman is? And you remember? She said, no. I wish he would ask her, what do you call yourself? That's what I wish he'd have been able to do. What do you call yourself? But that's where we moved to. Now I want to tell you, it don't matter what they say, this book's not changed. And in Matthew 19, the Lord Jesus himself said, have you not read where God created them male and female? And that's still the two genders. And if they're trying to brainwash your kids that there's some other gender, then you ought to get them out of that. You ought not let that happen. I can't believe parents that will take their kids to watch some of this sex perversion stuff that these drag queens, so-called. Men trying to pretend they're women and be as vulgar and dirty as they can and trying to take that into kindergarten to tell the kids, wouldn't you like to be like us? Choose a lifestyle like ours. So silly, so ridiculous, but so satanic, so evil. I get off of that, except say as he moves down through the next verse here, he points out. He said, this is love, who walk after his commandments. That's recognizable, you fruit you bear. Verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world. That's where we're at, folks. Never been so many as today. Who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, God's Son, God incarnate in the flesh, love the world enough to come and die on the cross for sinners. And yet, there's a crowd that confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, God incarnate. He says, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Antichrist, anti means against. It can also mean somewhat of a counterfeit. Antichrist. Do you see today what's going on in the world? Everything Christ was for, the world is against. That's antichrist. It's almost like if God ordained it, they're trying to change it. If it's creation of male and female or other things, if God did it, they're against it. Amazing. And then have our president invite them to the White House and brag that he's got so many on his staff, including his press secretary, the little black girl that's a lesbian, and chosen for that reason, put in that position for that reason. That's where we're at. That's what John is talking about. Isn't it amazing how current the Bible is, how up-to-date it is? Sinners think they're jumping ahead of God. No, they're not. No, they're not. You know, somebody says, well, that was shocking, well, to you. But the Lord's already predicted evil men will wax worse and worse. And that's what's happening as we near the end. I do believe we're nearing the end. And I don't know if it... In time, it takes time to do things. I don't know if we got 5 minutes or we got 5 years or more. I know young people don't like to hear that. Preacher, don't get the Lord to come just yet. I want to get married. You might change your mind. Say, oh, Lord Jesus, I wish you had come. All right, I'm playing, and I know I'm not talking to that age audience right now. But I... I've talked to them some. But anyway, with all that said and done, aren't we living in the days the Bible predicted? Times of deception. That's what he says here. Deceivers. What do they deceive about? Well, first they start out denying the Lord Jesus Christ. All religions lead to the same place. Well, they do if you're talking about hell. But not heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, not one of many ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. One way to heaven is through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him as your Savior. I appreciate, and some good things are happening in this midst of evil and deception we're in. Some good things are happening. Some truth is getting out. Somebody shared with me this morning that listening on the radio way up in another state, and some folks said they'd been listening for 15 years. And so the technology that the devil is using, God is also using. So praise God for that. Like last night and like the Restore-a-thon we were just talking about, people were listening to us all around the world. Can you believe that? Missionaries in places of lonesome places. As we begged for support last night, one of the things that I kept thinking about was, what if we were not here? The comfort that so many are getting, and souls that are being saved. And by the way, we had some souls saved down there in the last 3 days. What was it, 7, 9? What did they? Right there on the property. Listen, you ought to not only give, but you ought to pray, because the devil don't like what's happening. Something good is happening, and the truth is getting out all around the world. From a little place like, well, Haines City is not as little as it used to be, for sure. Count the cars. But thank God the word's going out from here. All right, my time's up, Brother Smith. Okay, this is up some, 981 this morning. So we praise the Lord for that. Amen. Amen. Stay with us, and the preaching service will get going here in a little while.